Good morning.
Good morning.
We're in the Revelation. Hope to spend some time here in the coming weeks. The title is The Unveiling of the Risen, Exalted Christ. You could title that for the whole Bible. The whole Bible. God has given us the Word of God that we might know the God of the Word. And so we have seen these verses read, or had heard these verses read, and I want to begin just by pointing out that the resurrected Christ told these first century disciples something that we've already hinted at, that the Old Testament revealed him. This is in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, and then 44 through 48. So beginning at Moses and the prophets, speaking of Jesus. And Jesus explained that to them. And then Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So whenever you open the Bible to read it, to study it, we want to look for the triune God, and especially look for him who is the one who reveals to us God. If you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. So we're not looking at three gods. We're looking at the one, the true, and the living God. And Jesus, who reveals all that we know about the Father, we learn through the Son. Yes, we can say that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiworks. Oh, but who did the Lord use for that? He created all that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God and with God, and he created all things. So this morning, as we study these verses, we are going to be looking at a portrait of Jesus as is revealed in this first chapter. You will not see anything that would give you the idea to think of that picture that may be on your wall or that's in a lot of Christian literature, which is really, with all due respect and with all due respect for good intentions, is a violation of one of the Ten Commandments. We're not to make any image or likeness. And it's tragic that the image and likeness that have been put before children and men and women throughout the ages, it goes from either being very feminine or masculine. None of that has any scriptural validity. None of that will help you to win a spiritual battle. But we're looking at something this morning that God will use to enlarge our understanding of not only who God is, but how he is working in the world and in our lives. So, Father, we ask for the ministry of the Spirit of God upon us as we study this portion of your sacred word. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So you'll remember from the very third verse in chapter 1 that this is a book that is sent to servants or to the love slaves of Jesus, to the redeemed, those washed in the blood of the Lamb. You scan through the book and you find that it is there and given to us to encourage, to inform, to direct, to correct our steps, to show us the ways of the Lord, to give us needed information and training to use in the war zone in which we live and to prepare us for eternity. Every day, we're on a battlefield, and we need to know our captain. We need to know the Lord of the hosts. We need to have intimate relationship with him. We need to know the enemy. We need to know the plans and the strategies of our captain. That's what the Bible is all about. And so it is not a book that we can afford to be ignorant of, and especially the book of the Revelation, the unfolding of Jesus. So the Apostle John, as you'll remember, was already arrested and enslaved and on an island, probably doing hard labor in a rock mine of some sort, probably to the end of his life. And so he can say in verse 9 that I'm your brother I'm your companion in tribulation. So God is going to encourage the early church and Christians throughout the ages, especially those who are in times of difficulty and trial, and to encourage the Apostle John. He was given very profoundly what we already know, and we've stated again and again, an unveiling of Jesus Christ, the ascended Christ, the risen, ascended, seated in heaven Christ, who from heaven is ruling and reigning. He's glorious, he's majestic, he's sovereign, and these are the concepts that you go away with when you look at these words that are used to describe Jesus here in chapter 1. Now, so there are five things that right up front we want to just kind of state to give us some setting or some understanding of this whole book. First of all, again, it's stated that Jesus is risen, seated in heaven, glorious, majestic, sovereign, and he is working from heaven through his redeemed, has been building his church, will be building his church. He'll be saving men, women, children. He'll be saving Jew, Gentile, all the way to the very end. And thirdly, in the Revelation, we see that he is at work moving kings and kingdoms. When you read the Old Testament, you say, well, I can understand that, but he doesn't do that anymore. Really? Well, Revelation chapter 17 speaks of Jesus moving the minds of 10 kings to come to hate the harlot and to make her desolate and to destroy her power over the nations. And why did they do that? Verse 17, for God has put it in their hearts to carry out his purpose. That's the God we worship. The God who is sovereign, the God who is Lord, the God who is at no point wringing his hands, who's never surprised, and he always has his purposes that he is working out. You know, it's very good for us to know that this is the nature of our battlefield that we're on. That he's in charge, that he's working through his church, that he's working through the nations. And we also see, especially in the Revelation, that he is the God who is pouring out judgment and wrath. You say, well, I like the God of love. I don't like the God of wrath. Well, if that is a true statement of your theology, then what you like is an idol. The true and the living God is a God who is holy and just and righteous and has wrath against sin. And not just against sin, but against unrepentant sinners. And so, for this, in chapter 16, verse 5 and 7, you know how heaven responds to God meting out his wrath on the ungodly? I heard an angel say, you're righteous, O Lord, because you have judged these. They have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. It is good. We don't look at the wrath of God upon sinners and say, boy, you got yours. No, we turn away from that and say, but for the mercy of God, there I would be. But, oh Lord, how holy and righteous you are in all of your judgments. You have a lot of stuff that's happened in your life that you're troubled about because justice didn't come. Haven't you read Romans? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Don't be in the vengeance business. You can't handle it. It's not on your platter. It's not on your assignment, nor mine. That's God's business. And he is worthy to be worshipped because of it. Then, fifthly, in the Revelation, we'll see that Jesus is moving all events ever closer to that day when Jesus will set up his kingdom. In Ephesians 1, verse 9 and 10, he speaks about, with regard to the fulfillment of the times, reading from the Amplified, that is, the end of history, the climax of the ages, to bring all things together in Christ, both things in the heaven and things on the earth. I don't know if you've paid attention to this or not, but if you have, you know that in the last 30 years, maybe more, big-time politicians talk about trying to strive toward a new world order. And the latest terms that you are hearing, some of you may not have heard it, they're talking about the Great Reset. And there are those who are trying to manipulate all things on this planet to where they can control everything. They even put out a video. It says, in 2030, you won't own anything. And they have this little robot that comes and brings food to your door. You won't cook it. You won't own anything, and you'll be happy. You won't own a car. You won't own a house. Everything is going to be controlled by Big Brother in this Great Reset. And there are people in this world who have illusions of controlling the whole world. They're not the first, but they're the latest, and they have high-tech terminology. But listen, when you read the Revelation, we're moving toward the genuine and true Great Reset. The real new world order. When man does it, it brings great distress and great enslavement. When Jesus comes, he sets up peace on the earth. And he's already set up his peace in your heart as a believer even now. So, apart from divine revelation, neither John nor any of the Christians of that era would have ever thought about these five things that are taking place. And I suspect that most of us have lived our lives in a similar fashion. We don't spend any time giving thought, being influenced by, being encouraged by a genuine belief that Jesus Christ is right now ascended, seated, all glorious, majestic, sovereign, and in utter control in carrying out all of his good purposes. He's not frustrated, he's not late, and he is doing all of his good pleasure. Amen. This should be of great encouragement. And he is working in and through his redeemed on the earth. And he is right now setting up kingdoms and kings and moving events. And he is pouring out his wrath. He's already doing that. Have you read Romans 1 lately? The wrath of God is right now being poured out. Giving people over. And then number 5, moving all events to that glorious day when Jesus will set up his kingdom and ultimately bring in the real new world order for all eternity. We live in fearful times. We live in a world that is drowning in sin. We live in a world where Satan is furious and he knows his time is short. But you're getting, most people who are in church this morning from the pulpit to the back pew are getting their thoughts about all of this from the media. Oh yeah, all that fake liberal media. Well, there's a new nationwide magazine or newspaper called the Epoch Times. It's from a conservative point of view. Maybe you, like me, got sent a sample copy this week. I think it's a pretty good outfit. I didn't read every line. In fact, I didn't read very many lines, but I scanned and scanned and scanned and scanned through every page. I didn't find anything about God. I didn't find anything about these five things that we're talking about here that are set forth in the Revelation. And yet, most of us, especially men, we can get together and we can talk about all this stuff. that conservative or liberal or whatever media is talking about, but what about what Jesus is doing? We open the Revelation and Jesus is unveiled, and when we see him, there is peace and there is hope and there is purpose. So, when we read the word correctly, when we read the Revelation correctly, we're getting set up to be able to handle life victoriously. We must be ready not only to see him as he is, and there's a great, the whole Bible sets that forth, but especially the Revelation. We see him as he is, but we must be ready to receive his words. This is a very unique book. And again, it's how tragic that most people, when they go to this book, are looking to prove some system of theology. Preacher, I'm wondering, are you pre-trib, post-trib, no-trib, amillennial, pan-millennial? It's going to pan out. Does this book scare you to death? Scares me to death. And people go all over the map, and the Revelation, the unveiling of Revelation is veiled for many people, because they're looking from a traditional point of view, that is, the traditions of men. The traditions of men say you go into this book and you look at it through a system, and then you have to find how to fit these various scriptures into your system. You know one of the great things about John and the people who first read this? They didn't have a system. They just had the Word. And they were discovering the things that we're talking about here this morning. And it's not only a revelation of who Jesus is today and what he's doing today, but here is a revelation in this book, The Unveiling, that is strong on words to hear, to keep, to heed, to obey. And when we do, blessed, as Amplified says, spiritually prosperous are those who read, hear, and keep the words of this prophecy. So there are two major themes that we need to focus on in reading and studying this book. To receive the unveiling revelation of who Jesus is and what he's doing, but also to have a keen ear to hear and to heed. So, going back to some of the earlier verses, verse 4 and 5, grace to you and peace from him who was and who is and who was and who is to come. We could summarize that in one sentence. It doesn't get to all of the depths of the glorious revelation here, but Jesus is Lord over all eternity. He rules the past, he rules the present, and he rules the future. And he does that in your salvation. He rules the past. It's under the blood of Christ. No fishing. You couldn't pay for your sins to start with. Don't try to pay for them now. He paid it all. It is finished. You're justified. You'll never be more justified. You'll never be less justified. You are perfectly accepted in the beloved, because of what Jesus did at Calvary. And not only is he the one who is and was, but he is the one who is to come. He has your past taken care of. He has your present taken care of. He dwells within you by his Holy Spirit, and you are being sanctified day by day. And then in the future, you'll be glorified. Verse 4, grace to you and peace from the seven spirits that are before the throne. The revelation comes with a greeting from God the Holy Spirit, who is perfect and complete. In simplicity and yet in awe and wonder, that's the revelation here. The Holy Spirit is perfect and he is complete. You'll never have a situation but that God has given it in the Word, which was given by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, your master teacher who lives within you, will give you revelation of who Jesus is, revelation as to his plan for your life, his purpose. He'll give you assignments. He'll give you his peace. And in that kind of environment, you can rest. Do you remember that one of the problems in recent wars with America is that soldiers came back, especially like from the Vietnam War. Thousands of men and women came back just totally torn to pieces. Not just by the gruesomeness of war, but they were getting the message. People in America hate us. They didn't come home to a hero's welcome. They got wind of the politicians fussing and fighting, and they came to know that it was not a war they were intended to win. They were intended to lay down their lives. As politicians wrangled. And so if you're in a war, and there's no good purpose, and there's not going to be a genuine victory, how demoralizing that is. Amen. And on a greater level, there are many people living their Christian lives and they don't understand who Jesus is, what he's doing, and your part or my part in the midst of that, and that the victory has been won, and that the battles are real, and that they are coming to a climactic end, and there's coming a day when Satan and all of his forces will be history, and we'll be with Christ for all eternity, ruling and reigning with him. I want to suggest to you and to myself that all of this is very important for Monday morning on how you live life. If you're living life and you're not seeing it in that context, you'll go astray. Grace to you and peace from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler and the kings over all the earth. Jesus is a faithful witness. He speaks in utter faithfulness to his Father and to his people, even to death. He's the firstborn of the dead. He's preeminent among all beings. He is preeminent among those who are or who will be resurrected. He is a ruler over the kings, verse 5, over the nations. Before the book of Revelation is over, when you read the whole book, you'll find that Jesus takes dominion over every earthly king. Pretty important book. Pretty important to understand where we are, where we're headed, and what's going to be the end. Jesus is Lord over all eternity. He rules over the past, the present, and the future. And in verse 5 and 6, here's a statement of praise to Jesus, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Every bad, negative feeling that you have about yourself is intertwined in some fashion with you not having a good grip on the fact that in Christ you're loved. You don't have to seek for significance. You have significance. You're a child of God. And if you've got sin allowed in your life that is putting a hindrance between you, you can come boldly to the throne of grace to find forgiveness and cleansing, or to enjoy the forgiveness that you have that is clouded over because you have let sin get in your life. And so you can come and thank him for his forgiveness and humble yourself in repentance and be restored in fellowship. And we're kings and priests. We have the resources in Christ to handle life. In a good kingdom, in a good king, he has resources to get things done. That's the nature of a king. In a good example of a monarchy. A priest is one who helps others to God. You say, well, I don't have a big time job. I don't make a big salary. I don't live on one of the nicer streets. I'm just barely getting by. I'm nobody. I'm nothing. I'm no one. Are you a child of God? You are a king. You have the power through Christ to rule over your circumstances, not to be under them. And you're a priest. You can help others to God. You can introduce others to God. You can introduce people to the God of the universe by the way you live and by the gospel that you preach. You're not a nobody. You were a nobody, but you were found by somebody who's made you a real somebody, a child of God. Not a speck of pride in that, but profound gratitude. We have privileged access. We represent God to man, living and giving the gospel and preaching the gospel, and we pray, and we have the privilege of going directly to the God of the universe through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we have a lot to be praising the Lord about. Spurgeon put it this way: the time will come when you must die. Anybody in question about that? Now, I know that the rapture could come in God's time and economy and all of that, but is appointed a man wants to die. Would you not desire to have a good hope of entering heaven? Are you here this morning? Well, I don't care if I go to heaven or not. I don't think you're that way. But Spurgeon goes on to say, if you are at last to be numbered amongst the redeemed host on high, then you must here and now, learn their song. You cannot be admitted into the choirs above without having practiced and rehearsed their music here below. It's not about having a singing voice. It's about having a heart that praises Jesus. Amen. And the book here is full of grand songs of praise to help kindle, put some kindling in us and help to fan the fires of showing us the worthiness of Jesus to be praised. He's worthy of worship and worthy of praise. You don't get to heaven to learn to sing, first of all, the praises of Jesus. Now, in this book, the Revelation, which is all about the unfolding of who Jesus is and what he's doing and how there's incredible warfare on the earth and in the heavenlies, and it all comes down to a climactic end where Jesus comes back and he's Lord of lords and King of kings, and Satan and all of his crew are defeated and utterly history. It should not surprise you that this book is filled with songs that are said or sung. There are at least 10 different songs in the Revelation that are said or sung. That not only sets the stage for helping us to, with our heart attitude, but it helps us to understand this book. Now, verse 7 at the Here's an opening description of the return of Jesus. Behold, he's coming with clouds. Every eye shall see him. They who've pierced him, all the tribes of the earth, shall mourn because of him. Verse 8, an introduction from Jesus himself. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And then John on the Isle of Patmos gives a personal word. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and the kingdom and the patience of Christ, was on the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was there because he was persecuted. And so he was commanded to write. Verse 10 and 11, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what you see write in a book and send it to the seven churches. Some people seem to have the idea that the book of Revelation, well, chapters 2 and 3, there's seven letters to the churches, and that's for the church. Now, the rest of it, there's some applications, but it's not for the church. The Holy Spirit said that you are to write a book. In the way we have it in our Bibles, it has 22 chapters. And this book, all 22 chapters, are for the seven churches. And these seven churches represent the completion of the church, initially seven literal churches, but the completion of churches throughout all the ages. Verse 13, and in the midst of the lampstands, I saw someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching to his feet, with a golden sash wrapped around his chest. Jesus is in the midst of his churches. Now, if we get a hold of that on a practical level on Monday morning, and your wife has just did something or said something or didn't do something, and your flesh is wanting to rise up and give her a piece of your mind, or maybe it's the other way around, or maybe it's something that happened at work, but all of a sudden you realize that you're God's holy temple and that Jesus is walking in the midst of the churches, and everything that you think and everything that you say, He knows. Amen. See, we don't think like that. We go around as practical atheists. Oh, I'm not an atheist. I believe in God. I believe the whole Bible. I believe the cover too. But we live like devils, atheists. These things ought not to be. I know about this because I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching the Word of God is to me as well. Jesus is in the midst of his blood bought, redeemed. He is present with all kingly authority and with all the majesty of our being. He is before us as our high priest. He's made atonement for us. We have access to Almighty God because of him. And verse 14, his head and his hair were white like white wool, glistening white like snow, and his all-seeing eyes were flashing like a flame of fire, piercing into my being. He's ageless. He's eternal. He's with the Father. His eyes are a flame of fire against all sin. He misses nothing. He knows everything. And he always comes on the scene to purify. This is true this very moment. And verse 15, his feet were like burnished white-hot bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was powerful like the sound of many waters. Jesus is on the scene. Jesus is coming on the scene in power and judgment. His voice is overwhelming. He knows everything. He has all power. He's everywhere present. And when he comes back in power, he speaks. And it's just like on the day of creation, God said, and it was done. Not going to be any debate. Verse 16, and in his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword of judgment. Reading again from the Amplified, and his face reflecting his majesty and glory was like the sun shining in all its power at midday. He comes back and his countenance is unveiled in majesty and might. You're beholding, when you read the book of Revelation, the curtains are open and we get to have a vision and an encounter with Jesus Christ, who comes on the scene to change everything. It is the will of God that we have a response to this vision of the verses that we've just read that is similar, exact in nature, as what John had. I know that there was some dramatic visual scenes that John was seeing, things he was hearing, but what the Holy Spirit gave him to give to the churches were the words. There is some description here and there throughout the book, and we could almost call them fantastic appearing beings and whatever, but that which is most fantastic are the words. And we have enough with the words accompanied by the Holy Spirit to have no less a response to what's in chapter 1 down through verse 16. And I would encourage myself and you to spend some time this week personally, individually, going back to chapter 1 and spending time. Lord Jesus, I'm here. I want to see you. I'm going to ask you to unveil yourself as you are given here in the Word. And John said in verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. This is so opposite from the crass showmanship and fake stuff that goes on in the name of religion, where you have men carrying out great deception, knocking people over with their hand, having catchers to catch them, making a show. There's no show here, folks. And every time in the Scripture when there is a powerful encounter with the living God, whether it's Isaiah or whether it's here John, they fall on their face before God. It is the will of God that you and I have such experiences when we read the Word of God, because we want to read it to have an encounter with the God of the Word. And he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. Amen. Oh, there's mountains there. Not only do we not need to be afraid of God, as awesome as he is, we're to have reverent awe and fear of him, but we're not to be afraid, because he's your good shepherd. He laid down his life for you. But also, all the stuff that's coming into the world that may be on tomorrow's plate, do not be afraid. Amen. I am the first and the last, the absolute deity, the Son of God, verse 18, and the ever-living one, living in and beyond all time and space. I died, but see, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of absolute control and victory over death and of Hades, the realm of the dead. Verse 19, so write the things which you've seen in the vision and the things which are now happening and the things which will take place after these things. For, as for the mystery, and this is one of the great things about the Revelation, things that, what does that mean? You keep reading, it means this. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels or divine messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. When we see Jesus, like John, when we see Jesus, when we are doing more than just casually reading the Word of God, but we open the Word of God as a book that is unlike any other book on the planet, and we're here to have communion and fellowship with the God of the universe, when we see Jesus, we, like John, will bow in worship and reverence. And in the midst of such worship, and let's make sure we get this. In the midst of such worship, whatever it is that you're facing on the earth will be defanged. You may have cancer. But in the midst of having intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ and seeing Him who He is, with you being in Christ, cancer is defanged. It may mean that you may die before your neighbor does, but you're going to be with Jesus. And there'll be no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no more death, no more dying. Whatever it is that's on your plate, that's hard, that's difficult, that looks like it's going to get worse, spend time with Jesus. See Him as He is, and it'll get all defanged. And you can doubly help yourself. Instead of listening to the 24/7 news about COVID, shut that off. A lot, frankly, I'm just going to be blunt. A lot of it is lying by people who are trying to do the Great Reset. Is there a virus out there? Yes. Are people dying? Yes. Do we know how many? No. I don't say you have to be in ignorance of things that are in your world, but what has happened today is that people are... There are many people who could be in a church service today. There are churches that could be meeting today, but they're scared half to death. The fangs of fear have gripped them. And it's not just that. It's the fear of not having a certain friendship, of not being able to have a certain job. Or you're a young pastor and you can't do this and you can't do that and you must not do this because if you do, you won't get called to that church. Or you might get fired from the one that you're at. Fangs! Putting poison into you everywhere you turn. Because your focus is not on Jesus. Notice in verse 17 through 19 that John was captivated, fell on his face before God. He was comforted, don't fear. And he was commissioned, write. That's going to be true for every one of us. And if you are listening to some voice, and you are not captivated by Jesus Christ, and you are not comforted, and you are so paralyzed that you accept no commission from Jesus to go and to live the gospel and to preach the gospel and to sing or to praise or to attend church, to obey the Lord, to not forsake the assembling. On and on we could go. If you're missing out on being captivated by Jesus, being comforted by Him, and being commissioned, you need to get with the Lord and get it straightened out. Now, when John heard all of this and saw all of this, please understand, he remained in exile. He remained in hard labor. But I guarantee you he was gloriously free. You know what the Holy Spirit did not tell him? John, now, bad things are coming. And bad things are here. And they're going to get worse. But don't worry, I'm going to rapture you out before any of this happens. No. the Holy Spirit unveiled Jesus to John, giving him a spiritual backbone to be faithful unto death. Amen. There are places, and I assume this is still happening. I know it was happening some years ago in places in India and places in Africa where, and especially I know firsthand that Emmanuel Bible College in Kota, India, when they would graduate students from the Bible College, students who were going to go out into the mission fields of India, these young men would be given a new bicycle and I think maybe a change of clothes and a new study Bible. And before they receive their certificate of graduation, they made this vow, or words very similar to it. Today I stand as a dead man. I declare that in Jesus Christ I am saved by His blood, and thus I am dead to sin and no longer dead in my sin. Today I stand and declare that I surrender my will and my life to His will and life. I shall go where He sends me without asking questions. I shall go to whomever He sends me without seeking fame. I shall preach to everyone, even if they hate me. I am an ambassador of the cross, and I must deliver the message. Amen. I shall pour out my life to reach my family, my friends, my neighbor, and my city. I embrace the shame of the cross, and I fear nothing but God. I welcome suffering, shame, persecution, beatings, imprisonment, and death, but I will not be silenced. If I am killed, I pray that my blood should be a harvest for souls. This is my city. I cannot do less. I'm afraid we have very little backbone. It's because we have very little vision of Jesus. If we will together as a people of God really dig in to this book of the Bible, God is going to equip us to be His servants in our generation. To God be the glory. Amen. Oh, Father, You are worthy. And we ask, Father, for the ministry of Your Spirit upon us, that we would be those who hear in the depths of our hearts the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, that we would experience supernatural comfort in these troubling days, and that with both hands and our whole hearts we would receive our commission to go out and to live and to tell the gospel and to encourage brothers and sisters in Christ. And for this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.